Testing, 1, 2, 3.
Okay, good. Good afternoon, everyone. 2 weeks ago,
the Adarnas returned, and I was so happy. And then this week, we have the Statins, and we have Michelle back. We're almost there. Just a few more. A few more people to go. Yeah, so good. All right. Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 13, verse 31 to 35. And should be there. Yeah, we can read all of it together, I think, is good. It's not a long passage today. Also, today we'll have communion, and I'll explain that a little bit later, but let's go ahead and read together Luke 13, verses 31 to 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The very words of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we have there the subject being the character of Christ. And yeah, so good. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for anyone who believes. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. I'm doing a little bit of a study on the letters in the New Testament. And I grew up reading the letters in the New Testament called the epistles, you know, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Timothy, Thessalonians, and then you have Peter and John and Hebrews, all those letters. And it was kind of easier to study those letters because they were kind of like telling you how to be a Christian. And recently I'm studying them and realizing, yeah, that's useful. The letters are useful, but the gospel. If you want to know the gospel, what is the foundation? What is level one? We have been given four books to show us and teach us what the gospel is. The heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And to understand the gospel, you have to understand Jesus Christ. Because if the gospel is the power of God for salvation, Jesus is the means, the way that that power is given. So Jesus is the center, the heart of the gospel. And so we have the Gospel of Luke giving us Jesus. And this is a strange passage. Every time I read this passage about Jesus calling King Herod a fox, and, you know, what's this about gathering you under my wing? like a chicken, and you know, and he's saying your house is left to you. What's And you understand when you read the Gospels, the weird places, the difficult places, the places that are hard to understand, those are the good places that really show you something that you're not used to seeing, especially about Jesus. Okay, that's enough of that introduction. Let's get to the two main ideas I want us to consider today. Two things, and we're done. The first, Jesus would not die one day before he was supposed to die. Not one day sooner than he planned. He would not die. That's the first idea. The second idea is Jesus wants us to be saved more than we want to be saved by him. Fact. Those are the two headings. So we'll take it one at a time. Recently, I watched a video comedy clip. There's a long TV show in America that's like a comedy sketch show. And they'll have some comedy jokes and bits about church and religious people and Christians and even Jesus, and he's doing this and doing that. It's comedic, but they never get it right. They never represent Christians or the Bible or Jesus. But there's one time they got it right. They did this movie preview. They had an idea of Jesus. He's crucified, he's buried, he's resurrected, and now he returns. And he comes back, and it's set in the first century Jerusalem. And he comes back, and he's no longer the Lamb of God. He's no longer the shepherd, meek and mild, gentle. He's Jesus unchained. And the title of the movie is Jesus Uncrossed. And he comes back and he's conquering and he's slaying people and he's kicking over things. And Pilate is going, whoa, who is this? And Herod is going, running away. And it's violent and it's gory. Kind of funny. But it was the one time I thought, finally, they got it right. They got it right. Jesus, the returning king, conquering. You'll never see Jesus depicted in a certain way. You know, a few years ago, there was a movie called The Last Temptation of Christ. It's about him having a love affair with Mary. And you know, and then there's the Da Vinci Code about some child that they had and trying to hide him. And you know, there's the comedy Jesus. There's the dramatic Jesus. There's all kinds of Jesus. There's one Jesus you'll never see depicted. You'll never see Jesus running away for his life. You never see Jesus on the run. There was one time when he was a small child, but he was running because his parents ran away. But Jesus himself, the man, you never see him worried or fearful that he's... You'll see him stressed. He's stressed out. Okay? He says, I'm constrained by this pressure I'm living with every single day. And he's talking about the cross that he's going to be crucified on. Now, he has stress. He lived with it every single day. But he was never fearful of his life. And you see here, the Pharisees come to him and they say, Jesus! You need to leave. That king, Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, he's coming for you. He wants your life. Jesus, maybe they're expecting him to say, okay. I'll go away. No. Jesus goes right back. He says, you tell that fox. I'm casting out demons on the first day. I'm healing people on the second day. I'll die when I'm ready to die. John chapter 10. I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. Amen? So what's this about him calling Herod a fox? When you just think of any king, when you're talking about a king, what does the king always describe himself as? What animal in the animal kingdom is the king? The lion. And Jesus says, it's not the lion. It's not the lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the fox. Got it? In Japanese mythology or folklore or fables, also in other cultures, the fox is small. It's wily. It's crafty. It's scavenger. It's a weak animal. It's a frail animal. You know, our image is like a hyena. You've got the lions and the hyenas. You know, you tell that hyena. For me, it's a mosquito. I hate mosquitoes. You tell that mosquito. Wait, he wants me? Get out of here. You tell him, I'm going to lay down my life on my timeline. And before that, I'm setting people free, and I'm making them whole. You see that? He's setting them free from the demons that oppress them or control them or possess them. And he's restoring their life. He's taking care of their spiritual needs as well as their physical needs. He's bringing the kingdom of God right there. Do you see it? And then he turns to the Pharisees. He's done with the King Herod. Now he's going to the Pharisees. He says, Pharisees, I'm not, you know what? I'm talking to you too. I see behind your veiled threat. You're saying Herod wants me dead. I know what you want too. And I see right through that. You're telling me to get out of here. You want me to leave. You see me as a threat. You want me dead. You've been plotting and planning for a long time now. You want me to leave. I'll tell you when I leave, I've got work to do. The first day, the second day, and the third day. So now I want you to see the characters contrasted. Contrast is the conduit of clarity. And now we see Jesus' character as it's contrasted with Herod and the Pharisees. And we can see that character reflected in all of us. You'll see what I mean. Herod, the son of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch. The most famous story about him is when he's watching his stepdaughter doing a sexy dance in front of him and all of his court and all of his military leaders. He's drunk. He's acting wild. And he says, oh, good dance, stepdaughter. Tell me whatever you want. I'll give you everything up to half my kingdom. She says, give me, her mother Salome, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. It's Jesus' cousin, by the way. Herod is this picture of, he's a king, so success, prosperity. But watch it now, pleasure. Comfort. That's what he's about. He's about lavish, luxurious living, getting whatever he wants, whenever he wants, with whoever he wants. Look at Jesus. What does he say? I'm not about success on a throne right now. I'm about serving people. I'm serving the demon-possessed, and I'm serving the sick. That's what I'm about right now. So we see the contrast between Herod and Jesus. And there's some of us here, maybe online, I don't know, but even my friend told me last night, here's something about my friend. He's a pastor, but he's becoming a tent maker. He's going to shift from being a full-time pastor to a part-time pastor. And he's now in the business world. And he was involved in this one deal. They had been planning and texting and getting this one real estate deal ready to go. All the steps had been ready to go, lined up. All he needed to do was go to this house, meet the owner, sign the papers. It would have been a six-figure deal. He had been planning, preparing with his team. It was ready to go. This deal, had it been signed, would have set him for the rest of the year financially. Last week, it fell through. He's on his way to the house. He gets a text from the owner, says, you know, I don't feel right. Don't even bother coming. I'm not even at the house right now. My friend was disappointed, to say the least, but what really caught him by surprise was how disappointed he was. He's not a money guy. He's not a success prosperity guy. He's not someone who runs after cash. But when this deal fell through, he noticed he had put his hope in something. And it bothered him. He realized, wow, I'm really disheartened and disappointed by this. I was putting my hope. You see how easy it is to be deceived? Greed is very slippery. It can sneak in real easy. And I know we're not here. We want to be generous. We don't want to be lavish and luxurious. We're not out for comfort and pleasure. I get it. But it's real subtle. It comes in very simple ways. And you know what the gospel does? Let's get to the gospel. The gospel frees you from being a selfish, greedy, success, prosperity-oriented person. And the gospel frees you to become a service-oriented person. Amen? That's what it does. It's the power. Some of us, we can't help wanting things and looking after things, and it's greed just creeps in. But then Jesus says, I'm here to set you free from that. How? By serving you. That's one. Two, look at the Pharisees. You say, Chris, I'm not one of those prosperity people. I'm not one of those success power position players. I'm not one of, okay, I'm a Bible reading, studying, church going, you know, Jesus person. When I'm on social media, I'm posting verses and you know, all that stuff, right? I lead Bible studies and I'm okay, fine, I get it. You're religious. Wonderful, good for you. Congratulations. Now, there's a reaction to that because those are the Pharisees. He's looking at the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they're talking about Herod. He's so bad. But the Pharisees, Jesus is always pointing to them and saying, you hypocrites. You read your Bible. You study the scriptures. But you're doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for God. You're doing it because you're inadequate. You love to go and people open the way for you because you're a rabbi. You love to sit in the places of honor. You love the title, oh pastor, oh worship, oh, you know, leader. No. You are like a tomb. Outside, you're nice and beautiful, well-cut stone. Inside, you're dead. Because of your hypocrisy, you use the scriptures, you use religion to put yourself up. You are self-conscious all the time. Look, I'm pointing the finger right at me here. And the danger of religion and the danger of being religious, I'm not saying religion is bad, is that it can easily become hypocrisy. Real easy. So Jesus says, I got the cure for that. You see it? Now watch it now. The cure for that is sacrifice. What does he say? There we go. Go back, verse 33. Surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. He's talking about his death. He He's talking about dying. You want a cure for self-righteous religious hypocrisy? Die to yourself, okay? And be willing to die, literally. At least give up something. Give up rights. Give up possessions. Give up things that... Listen, God doesn't owe you anything. Nobody else owes you anything. Nobody owes you anything. You owe God everything. And live like you owe everybody else whatever you have. Trust me, that will set you free from this religious vortex. So this thing about dying in Jerusalem, you know, there's prophets throughout the history of Israel. The most famous was Zechariah. He was being chased by a king in Jerusalem. I can't remember if it's Jehoiakim or Manasseh, one of the bad ones. And they were chasing him through the streets of Jerusalem. He runs into the great temple courtyard, and he is slain between the temple and the altar, just two holy places, and he's cut in half right there. Isaiah, the great prophet, one of the greatest books known as the Gospel of the Old Testament, tradition has it, Jewish tradition, he was put in an empty log, a hollow piece of wood. He was placed inside and cut in half. That's what Jewish tradition has. The greatest prophets, from the greatest to the least, they were all killed in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, being this famous place for God's temple, God's presence, was also famous, infamous, for murdering God's prophets. And so Jesus is using this proverb like, look, if you're a prophet for real, you'll end up going to Jerusalem. And if you're a prophet for real, you'll end up dying there too. It's like, you know, if you're a real fashion designer, you'll have a fashion show in Paris or Milan. If you're a real playwright, you'll have a play on Broadway in New York. If you're a real movie director, you'll have a Hollywood, you know, that type of thing. If you're a real prophet, you'll be in Jerusalem. And the sad thing is, Jerusalem will end up killing you. That's what that's all about. So we have the character of Jesus. Not like Herod, living for himself, but serving others. Not like the Pharisees, religious hypocrisy, but sacrificing himself. Service, sacrifice, the character of Jesus. Now, we move to our second heading, Jesus longing for us. This is actually from the Greek. We can't get it in the English, but when you get the Greek, Luke is showing us something very special by using the same word three times. If you look at the beginning, the Pharisees are telling Jesus, Herod wants to kill you, right? The word there is longing or desires to kill you. And then, go ahead and go down. Jesus says, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, here it is, no, verse 34, how often I have longed to gather you. Same word, I desire to have you, I wanted to. So Herod wanted to kill Jesus. He desired to kill Jesus. Jesus desired to gather Jerusalem. He longed to care for Jerusalem. Do you see that? And then the third word is there, verse 35. It says, same verse, verse 34. And you were not willing. That word willing is the same word. Jesus longed or was willing to gather Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was not willing to have Jesus. Do you see that? So Luke, through the language of the original Greek, is showing us this is a passage about desire, about longing. And the character of Jesus is contrasted with the character of Herod. Herod wanted, desired to kill Jesus. Jesus wanted, desired to care for his people. And the people did not want Jesus. There's the rejection of him. That's how clearly what Luke is doing here. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Right? He says to Martha when Lazarus dies, Martha, Martha. Right? He talks to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, the devil wanted to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, right? Paul, in Acts chapter 8, he appears to Paul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And when he's repeating the name, it's like when I talk to my daughter, my one and only pure, special, precious daughter, and I say, Narumi, Narumi, and I just this tenderness. But not only tenderness and not only closeness, not only but also sorrow. David, the king, his son dies. Absalom, my son, Absalom, Absalom, oh Absalom. Why did you have to die and not me? This is great sorrow and anguish. So there's a mixture, you see this here, of longing for his people with a great tenderness and care, and yet there's sorrow because they've rejected him. That's what's happening. But even though they want to reject him, even though they turn away from him, he came to his own and his own would not have him. Jesus shows this great desire to. So Jesus here, he's weeping. Not really, not yet. But this Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this great anguish of soul. This happens in the wintertime. A few months later, it will be in Luke chapter 19, I believe, when he finally enters Jerusalem. And the people are, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they're putting down the palm trees. And he's sitting on the donkey, he's cold, and he's riding in. They're shouting, screaming, he's weeping. Weeping. Why is he weeping? Because they've rejected him, but also, he knows. This is the year, maybe AD 30, somewhere around there. In the year AD 66, just 30 years after this, the political group ZLM, Zealot Lives Matter, the Zealots, they hold protests against Rome, and they gather, and they're saying, down with the Roman Empire, down with the oppressor. So, what does Rome do? It says, okay, you want to fight? We'll send them down. And they send down their army. 80,000 soldiers. That's more than double the population. And they start attacking the north. They move their way down into Jerusalem. By AD 70, they're burning everything down. Nothing remains. And thank you. That's okay. In AD 70, people are literally dying in the streets. Josephus, the historian, says when the Romans took Rome, it was so desolate and so destitute. People were walking on the street, just collapsing on top of each other. The only noise you could hear in Jerusalem was the sound of laughter from thieves stealing things. That's all you could hear. The whole place burned to the ground, nothing left except one side of the wall of the temple, the western wall. It's there today. And Jesus saw this coming 30 years prior, and he's weeping for the city he loves. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is all about Jesus' desire. Even though Jerusalem would reject him, he still longs for them. And Pastor Hiroshi this morning, he did something very interesting with the text. I thought it was great. Instead of Jerusalem, Jerusalem, go ahead and put your name there. Go ahead and put Hiroshima there. Put your family name there. He's longing for us with a greater longing than we want for him. That's the character of our Lord. We reject, we delay, we make excuses, and still he's coming after. What's the song we were singing? He's pursuing us and coming after, like hounding us, right? I think it was in the first song. I can't remember, but yeah, it was there. But he's longing for us. Is there anything you love so much you're willing to fight for it? I'm lazy. If you tell me no, I'm like, fine, okay, I don't need it, you know. If you tell me, oh, it's not going to work this way, okay, fine, just go ahead, whatever. But is there something that if somebody said no to you, somebody said, no, not that way, not your way, not for you, is there something where you said, no, I need to fight for it. It's worth that much to me. I will not be without it. Is there anything like that in your life? That is just a small taste of how Jesus feels for us. Just a small taste. He longs for us. He longs for us. So, there's his sacrifice, his service. There's his longing for us with an everlasting longing, an everlasting love. And then he finishes with a key, a note of hope, that very last bit. You see that? He says, I am coming back, though. You reject me, but there will come a day when your dream will come true. It will come true. Let me turn into crazy Pastor Chris, okay? I know it always happens this way when I talk about the return, the second coming. Okay? Listen. If I die and go to heaven, that's nice. Okay? No problem. I'm with it. Let me die, and Lord willing, a peaceful death. Okay? I'll die in absent from the body, present with the Lord, wonderful. In paradise, in Abraham's bosom, at the whatever you want to call it, if I go to heaven, praise be the Lord. But that's kind of a consolation. What I'm really hoping for, what I'm truly looking forward to, what I pray for every single day when I wake up in the morning, I want his kingdom to come, and I want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want Jesus to come back before I die. And, okay, I say that I'm not afraid to die. Maybe I am, but I don't know. But whatever, dying is dying. I want Jesus to return and get everything right. And Jesus is promising us, I'm longing for you, and there's a longing inside of you that will be fulfilled on the day when you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name. That's a picture of revelation. That's a picture of the rapture. That's a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's a picture when Jesus comes and he makes all things new. The new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. Okay, if I die, go to heaven, fine. But Jesus, come. Come today. Come soon. All right, I'm done. That's Pastor Crazy Chris, I know. But that's my heart. It's my heart. Every Sunday, two kinds of people come to church. Hard-hearted people, heartbroken people. Two kinds of people. Hard-hearted, heartbroken. For the hard-hearted people, he comes with a hammer. Jesus does. For the heartbroken, he comes with the glue. Now, I say two kinds of people. We're all those people. Some of us need to repent of our desire for success, prosperity, comfort, pleasure, position, power, whatever. It's sneaky. It's there. Repent of it. Repent of your smug, self-righteous, religious attitude. Maybe you're better than, at least I'm saved. I don't know about them. Just repent of all of that. It's garbage. and come to the cross where his body was given and his blood was shed. Just come and receive freedom and healing. Receive it. If that's for you, I would invite you. We're going to move into communion. Now, for the last half of a year, we've been doing COVID communion, okay, with crackers, okay, and some individual grape juice. Pastor Hiroshi opened up the communion time, and I told him we were doing communion with crackers. We all bring our own individual crackers, and he said, that's good, but the thing about communion is you need to use the one piece of bread. You have to share the bread. That's the thing about communion. And I said, yeah, okay, I get it, that's fine. But I still wanted to do it. But okay, so now he took the bread, he's broken it, okay? It's the one piece, we'll all share from it. If you have any reservations, if it's a matter of conscience, it's okay, okay? There's no compulsion, there's no obligation, okay? But to appease you as much as possible, to help us get over whatever hurdles there may be, I've designed my special face shield, okay? And I'm going to wear gloves, all right? And then Pastor Hiroshi, he sanitized some tongs, okay? These are already used, so I brought my own tongs, okay? And so what we'll do is we'll go ahead and come forward, and I'll individually give each of you a piece of the bread from the tongs with gloves. If that eases your mind, I hope that's good enough for you, okay? If not, that's okay. No judgment, all right? Here. And then you're able to take the juice, the grape juice, individually by yourself. So hopefully that'll work. But Takuko, do you have the communion slides ready? Okay, of course you do. Okay, great. All right. So let's go ahead and read our communion scripture together from Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6. Let's read together. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted.